This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 32 of our study of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. I've entitled this session, A Holy Temple, Part 1. Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. One of the things I'm coming to appreciate about this letter to the Corinthians is how it has given me a new and deeper understanding of the church. How it is to operate, its critical importance in God's economy, its necessity in the life of every believer. I have certainly read and studied, even taught, other New Testament letters to first century churches, but through this one the Lord has been particularly instructive about the vital, essential role the church plays in God's plan for man. I confess that there have been times in my earlier life when you might have heard me utter such foolishness as, I don't need to belong to a church. All of nature is my church. Well, we all have periods of stupidity in our lives, somewhere. Happily for most of us, by God's grace and long-suffering, He keeps us alive long enough to learn from our transient stupidity, to grow out of it and grow up in Him. But the passage before us in this session does not speak of the practical importance of the church. It does not speak, at least directly, of how we as individuals are better together than apart. How we are to encourage each other as part of a corporate body. How we are to share our lives with each other. That's not what this passage is about. No, it's something much more grand. Much more amazing. This passage, verses 16 to 17 of chapter 3, speaks of the holiness of our God and the holiness of the corporate church that worships Him. The full wonder of these two verses is meant to cause the believer to reconsider, to reevaluate the purpose of our gathering together. Quite frankly, it is meant to take our breath away. Now let's begin. Let's look at verse 16, which is all we'll cover in this session. In the paragraph we've just concluded, the council, indeed even end times prophecy, is directed toward individuals in the church. Verse 10 says, each man, or each one, depending on your translation. Verse 11, no man, or no one. Verse 13, each man's work. And verses 14 and 15, any man's work. On the surface of most of our translations, we might think that in the next paragraph, our passage in this study, which begins with verse 16, in this, Paul is continuing that focus on the individual. Look at verses 16 to 17. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. And that is what you are. Now, most of us are familiar with what Paul does address to the individual later in this letter on the same topic. Turn, please, to chapter 6. Same letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 17. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. It would make a perfect study to combine this passage in chapter 6 with our passage in chapter 3, but we'll not do that. We'll revisit it when we get there. Because they tie together so beautifully. But anyway, in our passage in chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, the two yous, Y-O-U, the two yous in verse 16 of our current text are plural, not singular. Paul is speaking of the church as a whole. Now, the NIV tries to suggest this. It has it, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" But that still doesn't quite capture it. This is, our passage is saying, "Do you not know that you all, y'all are a temple of God?" As a community, that's the idea. Realizing this change in focus from the individual to the community has the benefit of smoothing the transition from the previous paragraph to this one. In verses 10 to 15, although he addresses the individual, it is for the purpose of building up the church as a whole with sound construction. Thus, verse 16 continues this by referring to the church now, quote, built, end quote, in verses 10 to 15 as a temple of God. We have just built a temple of God by building the church with our good works. So verse 16 begins with, "Do you not know that?" We prize this book in our hands for its holiness, its sacredness, for it being the very words of God, not the book itself. This book I hold in my hand is not holy, but the words are. But we also prize it for its frank humanity. Not just that the characters written about, such as King David or Moses or Noah, are revealed warts and all, but at times even some of the individuals that were the Holy Spirit's amanuenses are shown warts and all. I had always read the first few words of verse 16, the phrase, "Do you not know that?" as little more than just another rhetorical flourish by the Apostle Paul, just tacked on a rhetorical way to begin the paragraph, just for effect. But I can see very well Gordon Fee's point that there's probably more than that going on here. I believe we have evidence here and elsewhere in the letter that Paul was truly exercised over the conduct of the Corinthians, and that the opening phrase of this verse was spoken with real annoyance, even exasperation. Consider these points. In only one other of his letters, in Romans 6:3, does Paul employ that phrase. And that to set up a point that may not have occurred to the Romans. What he says there is, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" Well, now, I have to admit, there was a point in my life where that was a brand new idea to me, and I imagine it might have been a brand new concept to the Roman church. That's a fairly esoteric pronouncement that may have indeed been a brand new concept for the Romans. And so it makes sense that he'd say, "Do you not know that? Don't you realize this?" But in this letter to the Corinthians, he uses the phrase, get this, 10 times. In only one other of his publications, one other of his letters, he does it once. In this letter, and not 1 and 2 Corinthians, but just 1 Corinthians, he says it 10 times. And this is the first occurrence. For the most part, Paul does this in passages where he is clearly exercised, perhaps even at his wit's end with these believers. Take, for example, let's look at just one, the next occurrence in chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Beginning with verse 6. He says, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know? Don't you get it?" I think it's safe to conclude that with his usage of this phrase in this letter, we hear Paul's exasperation with the Corinthians. And perhaps even more. This could be a rather pointed sarcasm. Remember how earlier, especially in the latter half of chapter 1 into chapter 2, Paul spent so much time on the topic of wisdom and foolishness because of the Corinthians being so enamored with this Hellenistic concept of Sophia. They were so impressed by these speakers who were so wise, so well spoken, used such big 50-cent words to get their point across. Well, Paul could very well be saying here something like, "Are you telling me that you who boast in being so wise, do not know this? You don't understand this? Come on." It's what Jesus did. Jesus himself took much the same line in his conversation with Nicodemus. Turn, please, to John chapter 3. John 3. Now, in my paraphrase of what Paul may be saying in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, I'm taking some liberties with the text, but Jesus says practically the same thing to Nicodemus. He's been talking about the Spirit and renewal of life and being reborn. Poor Nicodemus is standing there scratching his head. He says, "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked in verse 9. Jesus says, "You are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things? What? You're kidding. You're supposed to be the smart one in this room." Now back to our passage. Chapter 3, verse 16. It continues, "You are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you." This is an extraordinary statement, recognizing one of the more mind-boggling supernatural aspects of the corporate church. The word translated temple does not refer to the entire temple complex, which would be hieron. If Paul meant to say the temple area in the middle of Jerusalem, the whole thing, he would have used the word hieron. But this word applies specifically to the sanctuary of the temple, or the Holy of Holies. The word is naos, and it means the shrine, the sanctuary. It would apply to pagan temples as well. The Holy of Holies, where in a pagan temple the statue of the god would be and only the high priest could go in. That's what this word means, naos. But in the Jewish temple, it was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant sat with the mercy seat. That's what this word naos refers to. That is, the imagery Paul is using here of the church, the corporate church, is not as the open courtyard of the temple complex, where at any one moment hundreds of people, even Gentiles, could be milling about, conversing, arguing, teaching. Nor is he speaking of the first inner court, the court of women, or the next inner court, where the priests received and butchered the sacrifices. He is not even speaking of the interior holy place, where only the priests could go. The word he chooses, Naos, refers specifically to the holiest room in the temple, where Yahweh himself dwelt on the mercy seat. The room that only the high priest could enter, and then only once per year to make atonement for the sins of all Israel. That's what that word means. So, if we were to superimpose the architecture of the modern church onto that of the Jerusalem temple, we're not speaking of the parking lot. We're not speaking of the foyer. We are speaking of the sanctuary, the room in which we meet with and worship God. But of course, Paul is not speaking of architecture. He's speaking of something mystical, supernatural, that takes place when the individuals of the church come together. It's apparent now that the apostle is still on topic. He's continuing with the thread he began at least back in the middle of chapter 2. Let's go back and look. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. He's speaking of the work of the Spirit in our lives. Well, in our passage today, he's saying, that's because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You are the temple, and the Holy Spirit is there because you are the temple. And notice how the enigmatic statement in verse 9 of chapter 3 is now beginning to make more sense. 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Of course. And what is that building? The temple of God. We're not talking about framing materials, bricks and mortar, windows and a roof. We're talking about the mystical union of believers called the church. And that church is where the Spirit of God dwells, oikeo. It means to occupy a house, to reside, to remain there, to take up residence. When Linda and I moved from California back to our home state of Iowa, we didn't come as tourists, we didn't come as visitors, we came to dwell, to remain. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in each temple walking around out there. I beg you not to pass lightly over this. We dare not just nod our heads in agreement, saying, how nice. Remember how in the book of Hebrews, Christ is portrayed as filling multiple roles. He is at once the lamb killed, it is his blood that is spilled and caught in the basin, and he is the high priest that carries in the blood. Then finally, Christ is also the mercy seat upon which the blood is sprinkled. He plays all the roles. Just so, every believer individually is the temple of God. And in that individual temple, the Spirit of God lives. He has taken up permanent residence. That is, every believer is the sacred holy of holies. We do not have it. We are it. But at the same time, we are, individually, the priest worshiping God and his Christ before the mercy seat. We are all priests, bowing down before God in the Holy of Holies, before His Shekinah glory. Then we add to that the astounding truth. Then we add to that astounding truth, the truth of this verse, verse 16, which says that the church corporate, because it consists of individual temples, becomes in this sacred union of souls, as it were, a super sanctuary, a super holy of holies, where the Spirit of God dwells. Don't pass lightly over this. Verse 17 reminds us that the temple of God is holy. Hagios means sacred, consecrated. And in this instance, consecrated to God, given to Him, set apart by God and to God. Holy. I love the fact that the word, the Greek hagios, is from the Greek hagos, which means an awful thing. That's why people in Scripture bowed down before Christ Jesus, or the angel of the Lord, which was the pre-incarnate God, because he was an awful thing. Why Moses knelt down in fear before the burning bush? Why Isaiah, in his vision of the heavenly throne, said to himself, "I'm going to die," because it was an awful thing. Every believer in Christ Jesus, for his or her salvation, is a holy temple in whom dwells the Spirit of God. Much as the Shekinah glory of God dwelt in the Jerusalem temple, until that is the rebellion and sin of Israel drove it away. Ezekiel 10. Let that sink in for a moment. You and I are holy sanctuaries of God. For in us dwells permanently His Holy Spirit. In the Jerusalem temple, if any normal, run-of-the-mill human being forced his way past the priests and got into the Holy of Holies, what would happen to him? God would kill him instantly, because it was a holy sanctuary. That's what we are. Think about that. That's what we are. I don't know about you, but for me, that's a sobering, convicting realization. Verse 16 reminds me of the truth of chapter 6, verse 19, and that which we have read. And that verse cuts into me like a knife, for it causes me to recall all the times this holy sanctuary has behaved as if it were not a holy sanctuary. Let me read that again. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 6:17-20. What is equally convicting is the truth of verse 16. That when all of these individual temples come together as the church, they become one larger holy temple or sanctuary of God. A cohesive unit, one unit. And we, as a body of believers, unified as the church, must be willing to examine and appraise our behavior in and for Christ, both as a body and as individual members of that body. And especially, oh, most especially, in what is to be the most sacred activity of a holy temple or sanctuary, the corporate worship of God. This is what we will be examining in our next session on verse 17. Please join us.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2018 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for more than 25 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.